The Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, the 17th of June, 2018. Romans, chapter 10, the splendor of the biblical perspective. Romans chapter 10 is rather large, but it's the perspective that we are concentrating on this morning. To see where it's pointing, where it's going, what it teaches us, where we are. One of the chapters of this great book of systematic theology, as well as divine revelation, both intertwining, theology is revealed, and the theology helps you to understand the revelation to understand the theology. So three things we're going to look at. It says in Romans 10 verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Now I want you to reflect on this. There's a lot of meaning here. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He's not the end of the law, he's the end of the law for righteousness. If you want righteousness, Christ is the only way to get it. God's perfect righteousness is not obtainable by human sinners. If you want the perfect righteousness which gets you into heaven, Christ is the only way. So when it says he is the end of the law for righteousness, the law tells you what to do, but it doesn't make you perfect in doing it, and that won't get you to heaven. It is an expression of what gets you to heaven. It's not the way. It's the result of being a Christian, not the ground. You naturally tend to be obedient to what you love. When you're saved, you love the Lord. And as a result, you seek to be obedient. But your obedience will never get you into heaven. It's an expression, however, of those on the way. So we'll look at the first part. Brethren, says Paul, remember he's a Jew, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel that they should be saved. The Jews were busily persecuting the Christians, first of all killing Christ, then look at Paul, he himself was dragging people into prison. My heart's desire, he says, that Israel should change. It hasn't changed in the last couple of thousand years in this respect as a nation. Though it was Jews who were the apostles, Jews who formed the first enlarging church, but the nation didn't. Now in verse 2 Paul says, let me tell you about the Jews. They're zealous. What does zeal mean? It means an enthusiastic, heartfelt desire to get after something. Enthusiasm, vigor, desire. Zeal. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. It's what you call misplaced passion. The word God, it's good to have a zeal for him, but if you make up your own God and he's not the true one, then your zeal for God will get you nowhere but into trouble. So the Jews as a nation, they're terribly keen as a whole on the things which relate to God. But they have rejected and crucified Christ and never repented as a nation. So then as now, I have a heart's desire and prayer to God that they may be saved. That's coming. That's coming. Zechariah 12, always remember Zechariah 12, tells you the Jews are going to be converted as a nation. That could be any time. The pressure is being applied to little Israel. Russia is menacing. Syria is menacing to the north. Lebanon is menacing to the north. Iran is menacing to the north and to the east. All these countries are menacing. Certain African countries are menacing. Certain smaller countries in the Middle East. There's this vast menace, We will get you, we will crush you, we will kill you. We will send you into the ocean. That's what was said in the days of Nasser of Egypt. But God intervened. God has been faithful, like a father to a wayward son. The father says, oh, I paid that bill. Oh, boy, what next will my son do? But I'll cover it. Yes, I'll cover it. I'll cover it. God, with the Jews, is protecting them. He said, listen, when you're finished, I will discipline you. Then I'll bring you back. Then I'll show you mercy. Then I'll deliver you on all sides again. And I will bring you back to myself, and you will become people of the Messiah. You will become Christians. Now, that's just near. That's getting nearer all the time. But then as now, it hasn't happened yet. So, verse 3. They being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to ascend. Now read this verse 3. This is terribly important. They being ignorant of God's righteousness. They're aware of their own righteousness. They're aware of their own endeavors. And my, the Israel is doing so many kindly things, like receiving wounded enemies into their hospitals. In humanitarian terms, they are possibly well in advance of any other nation in the Middle East. But it's their righteousness. They are ignorant of the righteousness which comes from God alone, and which God always insists on, pardon and mercy, and a gift of his righteousness, like a membership certificate as you go to the club rooms. A gift of his righteousness, which is displayed upon you as you say, I am a Christian, I am pardoned, I have peace, I have come to the King of Mercy. They haven't, now notice this word in verse 3 of chapter 10, they haven't submitted. They haven't submitted to the righteousness of God. Now that's interesting, to submit to the righteousness of God. Perhaps this will help. Someone comes along and says, hi, Robert, I've got $1,000 to give you today. I say, where in the world did you get that? Oh, I just thought I'd pass it on. Well, sir, I couldn't possibly take that. And I might think, oh, I don't want to have people supporting me like that. It makes me feel strange. No, thank you very much. I can't take that amount from you. It's too much. And the other person says, listen, I know that your hospital bill is $1,000. If I don't pay it, you're going to be in trouble. Now take it. No, I'm not going to submit to that. I will not take that gift. You say, what in the world is this fellow doing? It's the same with the Lord. The Lord comes along in Christ and says, you need my gift, the riches of my mercy. And if you won't take my pardon and my righteousness as a gift in your spiritual bank account, you won't get in. Well, I'm not going to take any gift from anybody. That's it. You have to submit to the idea of being supported by God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. You can't get there by doing right. What about all the wrong? Is that ignored? Christ is the end of the law. Christ finishes up getting your own righteousness because he gives his own. So the law is not the way to get righteousness. It's the way to express the righteousness when he gives it to you. It's like a school. Your father pays for you to get in, and then you work hard when you're in. But working hard doesn't get you in. You're already there. Working hard is a fitting thing for a scholar to do. Then he goes on, Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. Righto? If you want to say, I do this, I've always done that. All right, go and live them. Come up to God and say, here I am. I'm a prince of righteousness. Now let me in, will you? Where is your birth certificate? What do you mean my birth certificate? Well, if you're born again, it will show. I can see it. Where's your birth certificate? I don't see it in you. And where's your faith? Faith? I have faith in myself. Faith in yourself. What makes you good enough to enter heaven? Righteousness of faith, verse 6, speaks in this way. Don't say in your heart, who will go into heaven and grab God, grab Christ and bring him down to me? Don't say, Who will go into hell and bring Christ up and give him to me so I can have him as my Savior? No. The word is near you. Verse 8. Now have a good look at verse 8. The word of God, that's from Deuteronomy, is near you. It's in your mouth. God's already given it. You have to take it. You don't have to invent it. You don't have to send missions saying, God, would you please send Christ? He's already here. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. The revelation which pointed to Christ and then came as Christ. And what does it amount to now then? Verse 9. Now look at this. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Someone comes up to you and says, are you a Christian? Some people answer like this. Oh, well, I try to be. Oh, I'm afraid I'm not really good enough for that, but that's the direction I'm looking for. That's not a confession. If someone says, have you received your wages? You don't say, well, I tried to receive them. You either get them or you don't. You either get God's mercy or you don't. And if you've got it, you say, yes, I am a Christian. And if you haven't got it, you say, no, I'm not. That people contrive all sorts of oddities and ambiguities. That's not the way, that gets nowhere. Whoever believes in him, verse 11, will not be put to shame. So verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart. But if you don't believe God's got the power, you believe God's got the power to make the universe and to make you and to make thought available to our minds so we can think steadily, one of the highest forms of organization and order you can ever have, systematically produced either in the way creation works or in the way our minds work or when we put the two together. Logic is everywhere. Power of God is everywhere. With the heart one believes to righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's terribly important to make a clear-cut confession. Yes, I am a Christian. I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the scripture, verse 11, says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. But there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. Whether a Jew is saved or a Greek is saved, whether a European is saved, whether an Australian is saved, it's the same Savior, the same method, the same salvation, the same need, the same diagnosis. You've all got the same disease, rebellion against God. And for every one of you, wherever you are, whoever you are, whatever your nationality, it's the same Lord. And whoever calls, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we've been looking at the end of the law for righteousness. Christ is the end of it. Christ is the beginning of salvation and the end of salvation. Then we come to the common canon of conversion. Verse 14. But how will people call on him whom they have not believed? And how can they believe if they know what to believe in? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? Oh, so many people are preaching nonsense these days. They say, we're past all of Christianity, we've been through that phase, now we're in what's called postmodernism. We're beyond all that. There's no truth. We just go wherever we want, do whatever we feel. Man is the master. We must just work it out for ourselves. We're past all that. Oh, are you? So there's no truth. Then it can't be true that there's no truth. If you say there is no truth, I say, how can you tell me there's no truth? It can't be true there's no truth. You just told me there isn't any. So how can you say it's true there's no truth? If there's no truth, it can't be true that there's no truth. Nothing can be true. And here you are telling me there's no truth. You wouldn't know. You've told me there isn't any. Now you've told me you've got it. Make up your mind, man. If there's no truth, you can't have it. And if you don't have it, how can you tell me what it is? You are massive contradictions. You want to go to the truth where it is to be found. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Then he quotes from Isaiah. He quotes from Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful are the feet This is where the common canon of conversion comes. How beautiful are the feet? Now, you don't normally say, how beautiful are your feet? You don't say, your toenails look delicious this morning. The meaning is, if people preach the gospel, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. Even your feet are beautiful because of what you bring. Think of a man in the desert. His tongue is black. His cheeks are just sunken and hollow. He's gasping for breath. Particle of air. He is beaten, stricken, dehydrated. And here you come with water. Ah! How beautiful are your feet! You bring me water! Those feet which brought it, how beautiful they are. You look to the results, to the meaning. You bring the glad tidings of good. So to the world, gasping and horrible, like a man suffering from dehydration, the gospel brings springs of living water. What did Christ say to the woman in the well? He who believes in me, there shall be water in him, a spring coming up to eternal life, and he'll never thirst again. Well, that is the glorious canon, law, way of the gospel. Even the feet of those who bring it are beautiful. It's first, it's final, it's complete, it's total, it's in Christ, and it's a gift. But, verse 16, we now come to what I call the call, C-A-L-L, and the recoil, R-E-C-O-I-L, the call and the recoil. They haven't all obeyed the gospel. The call is there. He says, come, believe. There's a call, C-A-L-L, but they recoil. They flush back like something that moves quickly on the spring from your hand and moves quickly away from the grasp you once had of it. I tell you, have they not heard? It then quotes from a psalm, their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the end of the world. That's Psalm 19. Let me just read you a tiny catch from it. The heavens declare the glory of God. You look at the stars, you look at the energy. The amount of energy being broadcast by the stars is apparently colossal. The heavens in their form, in their beauty, in their order, in their organization declare the glory of God. The spacious skies show his handiwork. Day unto day, they utter speech. Night unto night reveal knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. There's no speech or language, rather, their voice is not heard. Now, the meaning is this. If you look at, say, the crown of the Queen of England, you will see many beautiful jewels. You'll say the cost of this thing, the beauty of it, the wonder of it, the intricacy, the artistry, the lights you see in these jewels, you say, it's fascinating, it's intriguing. You say, that crown declares something of the majesty of England's rule in Christ. That crown speaks to me. So when it says the heavens declare the glory of God, it means when I look to the heavens, they send me a message. God is wonderful who made it. But it's not written. It doesn't say on the recording, God is great, God has sent this message, God has made it. It doesn't say it, not in words, but it speaks it directly to your spirit. So we come back to Romans 10. So it says, look, the evidence is there. These people haven't believed in God, but the heavens declare his glory. You should be able to hear that. That goes forth all the time, teaching you the wonder of his creation and the wonder of the Creator. Then in verse 19, God here refers in this scripture to the position. In Deuteronomy 32, you have God reviewing the situation in the days of Moses. And he's saying, you are turning to rebel against me, even now that I have delivered you from Egypt in the Exodus. You're turning away from me again. All right? If you're going to be silly, if you're going to act in this way and forget God and worship other gods, all right? I'll make another nation seem great to you. A foolish nation, I'll raise it up to embarrass and shame you. You won't work with your God? Well, I'll shame you and make a foolish nation look over your shoulder. Maybe that will wake you up. I'll move you to anger by a foolish nation. Verse 20. He then quotes from Isaiah. I was found by those who didn't seek me. What does this mean? We who are not Jews, we didn't have a long history of hundreds of years of dealing with God. We didn't become special religious people. We weren't specialists in religious matters. Christ came and said, here I am, take me. And people took him. That was that, just like that, just like that. The Jews had the temple, they had the sacrifices, they had the law, the commandments, the prophecies. But when Christ came, it was all summed up in himself. You don't have to be a Jew first. You can come directly to the Lord without the temple. Through the power of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Christ, all that is put in one. You grasp it in one. Like a check for $1 billion, there it is, there it is. It's all summed up. But Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands. I've come straightly, directly to the other nations, but to you, I've been talking to you for hundreds of years, he's saying, and you've turned away. And did they not turn away when it came to the horror of the crucifixion? In terms of the straightforward, central nature of the gospel made so easy for us, so simple to receive, I want to turn to Acts 11, verse 18. And there, don't bother to look it up, it's only a reference to Acts, but Acts 11, 18. Here it says this. When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance into life. Repentance into life, something God gives. What is repentance? It's emotion. Repentance is emotion. It is a movement. It's not which comes first, repentance or eternal life. It's neither a matter of coming first or last. Repentance is the movement from the way you were to the way you're going to be. It's the movement from the flesh to the spirit in the Lord. It's the movement from being a rebel to being redeemed. It's the movement from being polluted to being clarified. And so when we look, I was found by those who didn't seek me in Romans 10, 20. They didn't have to go through a long process with all the paraphernalia of religious things. They just had to come to Christ and have repentance into life. Repentance into it. You're moving from outside into a living temple, into Christ, into being one of the stones put differently in that temple, which is Christ. So there you have the simplicity and the squandering. Not only the Jews as a nation up to the present, but thousands and millions of people within the European nations, within Australia, within the United States. These people refuse what is being offered. It's given so straight, so simple, so central, and they won't take it. They won't take it. They are squandering the wealth of Christ which could have been given them. They're squandering their opportunities. The opportunity of simplicity and salvation They refuse to repent into life. They're beyond it all. There's no truth, they say, as we've already pointed out, and that was so they couldn't say it truly. There wouldn't be anything to say. They're just an obstruction with noise within the universe. And that result would be that the din and the noise they make will be eternally dealt with. What is the use of flurrying about, dreaming philosophies, saying things which can't be true, when the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows his handiwork. Day and night it speaks. But, says Romans chapter 1, verse 17 following, man is holding down the truth. You know, some of these big Japanese or Chinese wrestlers, huge people, you have seen them on the TV, vast legs, enormous bodies, and they move and wrestle with each other. Tremendous power is being exerted, but that's the picture. The rebellious man is wrestling against the truth to hold it down so that it can't reach him. That's what Israel did, that's what many of the Gentiles are doing, and that's what will lead the Gentile nations into ruin. The Lord will deal with all nations. They shall all be brought. It's going to be difficult. If you're a worldling and trust in this world and its ways, what will you do when it's gone? What's the good of it? You have shares, they fall, but you have a world, it goes. Where will you be for your rebellion then? It is well to go to your Creator, your Redeemer, your Savior, and to say, thank God that the gift said, I have received, that I have repented into life by faith, taking Christ as my rock, the only rock. The rock who, representing the Trinity, shows what God is, on whom I will stand. No waves can reach me to toss me off. So we've looked at Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire for Israel, but also for the Gentiles, especially in those nations like the ones I just mentioned, which have had it all given for hundreds of years, and are now turning away, as a man turns from the wife of his youth to marry his secretary. With no ground or cause, so they turn from the religion of Jesus Christ, on which the Lamb was founded, which gave it its strength and its force, its purity, and something to make it worthwhile for its young people to respect it and be patriotic. Now, they turned from it. There is but one end. We, however, have the great opportunity. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for the gospel that you sent Christ's feet onto this earth, as you will again when he rules, until you remove the world itself. But we have this marvel to look forward to, the return of Christ, and in due course the resurrection into eternity, in the presence and by the name of and through the for the sake of Christ, who came expressing the Trinity, redeeming that we who love him might have something there to love. Not like the little tendrils on the vine, which has nothing to grow on. They shrivel, they come back into themselves, the dense little masses that you can knock off. But like those tendrils of the grapevine, which, having something to cling onto, cling! They wind around it. They wind and wind and wind and wind again. So we have got this Christ on whom to attach ourselves with joy. So we thank thee for these things, Father. Help us indeed to walk in thee, to know thee, having repented into life, to live it to the full, even that eternal life, even like those waters springing up into eternal life. In Jesus' name.